Glory to God. How many of us were able to praise some today? Amen. When you are going to the office to work, sometimes it can be quite a lot of work to walk away from the distraction and spend some time to pray. And we're looking at, for the next few days, we're looking at in His name. Hallelujah. We're revisiting that in His name because there just seems to be something about walking in the authority and the privilege that accrues and belongs to us in what Christ has done. Mark chapter 16. Now, if you listen to the morning exhortation, it will begin to give you an idea of how this series of meetings will be. How many of us listen to the morning exhortation? All right. So it's important because whenever we're starting a new season and I get ambushed by the spirit of prophecy and I begin to speak out certain things, it's an idea of the direction that we're heading to when it comes to what God wants to unveil this season. And that's where we're starting the first week by focusing on making inquiries, asking for the will and plan of God, trying to know His mind, trying to unravel His plan. And if you follow the exhortation this morning, the emphasis on Jeremiah 29:11 that says that, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thought of prison of evil, to give you a hope and an expected end. And that says that you will come and seek for me, and you will find me when you seek for me with what? All your heart. And so that's one of the purposes of praying and fasting, because you are taking your attention away from other things that distract you, and you're not focusing entirely on Him. Now, the focus is not what makes God speak. The focus is what makes you hear what He's saying. So it's not that God needs that focus so that He can speak. You need the focus so that you can hear what He's saying. So the quietness and the silence is so that you can be in tune with the frequency of heaven. You will pick up the things He has in mind for you. Everything you want to do next year is already in the mind of God now. Everything you want to do next year. The steps you're going to take, the changes that will come, associations that you will need, okay? The steps you need to take, all those things are already present, okay, in the realm of the Spirit. And it's available for you to download, okay? When He says that, then you will come to me and you seek me and you will find me when you seek for me in all your heart, it's simply a description of what plays out in the heart of man, because the plan is already finished. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and of evil, to give you hope on the future or to give you an expected end. So a desired outcome that God has in mind for you, He has in mind for me, that we unravel in the place of prayer. So prayer means communion. It means that as you fellowship together, certain things drop from God's mind to yours in the place of prayer. Thoughts you didn't pick up before until you began to pray, those thoughts begin to drop. And when those things drop, one of the things God is also doing, listen carefully, you are not persuading Him, He is persuading you to see things His way. He knows the way that will prosper you, He knows the way that will profit you. He knows the things you will do. There's nothing wrong in planning. But many times in the place of prayer, God adjusts those plans. So in the place of prayer, you are not become malleable in the hands of God when we are praying. When we are praying, God gets our attention. He's able to, like the course of rivers, change the direction we think we're going. And then many things become clear and plain. And I usually like to tell people this. In the seasons of prayer and fasting, some things that didn't work out, when you wanted them to work out, you need to have a better understanding of why it didn't work out then. Because God has something better in mind. So sometimes a loss is not really a loss. A loss is because God is answering the desires of your heart without you knowing that what you asked for is not something you need at that time. You need something else, or there's a better way to get it or to get there. In God's timing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I don't know why I'm saying all that, but I think somebody needs to hear that, because there was nothing wrong in Israel asking for a king. They only asked for a king out of due time. Okay? In the law of Moses, God already outlined when it was time for them to have kings, how their king would be. And one of the things God said was that he would not be lifted up above his brethren. He will not be lifted up above his brethren or put them into bondage. He will not. And so the mistake they made was that when they came to Samuel for a king, they told him, we want a king like all the other nations, forgetting they were not like all the other nations. And when they got that king, he did exactly what God didn't want them to have. And when David came, he did exactly how God wanted the king to be an example of a servant leader. So he would lead by example and they would follow. He never laid any burdens on them. David would give first, the whole nation would follow him in giving. David would worship God, the whole nation would follow him in worship. They will serve God, the whole nation will follow him serving God. That was the kind of leader they want. So there's some things that come in due season. And sometimes you are not sure about due season. So in the place of prayer, God begins to correct you, readjust you. It's those times when you discover that what you thought was a loss was not a loss. It was God preserving you for something better that he had in mind for you. All right, Mark chapter 16. I'm going to read from verse 14. It says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, remember that Jesus had spoken to them about his resurrection. All right. More than one instance, he has spoken to them, particularly the account that we have in Matthew chapter 16. Look at Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, he had explained to them and said some things here and there about his death and his resurrection. In Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to read from verse 21. He said, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now notice, why was Jesus rebuking Peter in this instance? Of course, the spirit that was speaking to Peter was because when he says, you do not savour or pay attention to things that belong to God, but things that be of men. In other words, from the scriptures, Jesus is teaching. What was the first thing he taught from scriptures? Go with me to verse 13. Matthew chapter 16. We're looking at in his name. And as one, you see, when you say in my name, that's first person. Alright? When you say in the name or in his name, that's third person. And there are ways it was used in the scriptures that you and I will understand why Jesus used those phrases, speaking about the same thing, but in the scriptures that were used, it's like a different application. If you read from verse 13, and when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the son of man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now again, remember in our series of teachings over the years also, when you hear Son of God, when Peter said the Son of the living God, why was that a revelation from heaven? From heaven will mean not among men, that which came from above. That means this is a proper interpretation of the scriptures. You are the son of the living God. Every phrase matters. Now, first of all, the word son. The Bible doesn't use the word son the way we use the word son. In the Bible, sonship always refers to the one who will carry on an inheritance. The one who through your power, your might, your dominion or ability shall be seen. That's what the word son. You see, when you hear the word son in normal English parlance, the one who give back to this person. But in Bible language, for instance, in the book of Exodus, the whole nation of Israel was called son of God. So when Moses appeared before Pharaoh, he said, God has said, let my son go that he may serve me. So the whole nation was called the son of God. Did God give that to Israel? In a manner of speaking, yes. Naturally speaking, no. So if he called the whole nation of Israel son, then sonship is beyond the English meaning that we know it as something or someone you just gave birth to. Sonship would now mean this is the nation through whom my will be fulfilled. Now in that context of let my son go, if you don't let my son go, I will kill your son. The implication therefore is that Israel as the son of God will mean that it is through that nation that my plan for the whole earth will be fulfilled. Hallelujah. Do you understand so far? So when he came and said, you are Christ, the son of the living God. Two things. Sonship and the living God. Sonship will mean the one through whom the inheritance will be seen. The one who will bring the Father's plans to pass. The living God will mean the one who raises the dead. Which is the testimony of the scripture. That was why Jesus commended what Peter said. So look at what Jesus said. Look at the next verse. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is where? In heaven. So this is a proper interpretation of scriptures. This is a revelation from the mouth of the Father. That's what Jesus is saying. Now look at the next verse. It says, and I say also unto thee, or as a consequence of what you have just said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what does that imply? Again, look at the condensed manner in which Jesus is unveiling the scriptures. Matthew tells us this aspect. John will tell us another aspect. Luke will tell us another aspect. Mark will also fill in some of the blank spaces. Thou art the Christ, which is, you are the promised Messiah, which is the one through whom the inheritance that is promised will be fulfilled or will come to light. Jesus now said, flesh and blood didn't give you this, or this kind of understanding can't originate from man. He says, Verily I say also unto thee, you are Simon, you are Peter, and upon this rock, which is this utterance you've made, this revelation, which is the foundation of all scriptures, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail. Now listen, if he is the Christ, it means he's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. How will he take away sin without death? Death must be involved. How will he build a church without death? Death must be involved. But building a church will involve also what? A resurrection. But there must be a death before there is what? A resurrection. So the valid one will, in fulfilling the Father's plan as a son, will go through the passageway of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the comfort Jesus was referring to is the scriptures that were written concerning him, which not only spoke about his death, but also promised what? A resurrection. That's the rod and the staff. So though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Let me explain it another way. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you read that for yourself? Yes. Is it a psalm talking about you primarily? No. It's talking about Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Was he also talking about David? Yes. What do I mean by that? David read that psalm in the light of the salvation and redemption God had promised through Christ Jesus. Let me explain. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does he say next? Make me lie down in green pastures. Lead me beside the still waters. He what? Restore my soul. The question you shall ask is that, if the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want, in one context won't he want? That's the question. You know, we just put our own thing. You just import your own. I will not want for money. Because money is important. I will not want for, you know, you just, but the person that wrote that psalm did not need money. Have you thought about it before? In fact, the context of that psalm will show you, he's not talking about material things, because he is about to tell you, I'm about to walk to the valley of the shadow of death. Amen. So, in the book of Acts, the Bible will tell you that David served God in his own generation and he fell asleep. Why did he go? Why did he confidently fall asleep? He knew that God will not leave his soul in hell. Because if Jesus rises, every other saint will rise. Are you with me now? So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Make me lie down in green pastures, lean beside the still waters, restore my soul. Make me walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you should fear evil. You should. I will fear no evil. It's because your rod and your staff has promised me a resurrection. Now, so the valley of the shadow means where death has authority. It's not English. Where's the shadow of death? Where death holds sway, where death has authority. Now, so from the first Adam until this Adam, death has wielded authority over mankind. Until this Adam. So Moses died. Noah died. Abraham died. Isaac died. They were buried. Their bodies went into the ground. They went down to Sheol. Everyone died until the second Adam came on the scene. So when he was seen, here is Jesus. He has put on humanity, he has put on flesh and blood. And David sinned ahead of time. He's beginning to declare, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where death as well, I will fear no evil. What's evil? Evil is never coming out of death. Evil means never to rise again. Evil means death now has a final say, if you understand what I'm saying. But how does the Bible describe what Christ experienced? Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Oh, glory to God. Because as we look at God's word from this angle, you and I will have a greater appreciation for what that name means. Listen, if you understand this series, even if you're in a precarious situation and death stares you in the face, the greatest threat death has ever wielded is that the second Adam should go in and not come out. Every other thing is temporal. If they shoot a man, it's temporal. He can die, he may not die. But they can shoot a man and the bullet will not enter. They can try to shoot a man and the gun will not fire. Because it's a supernatural force. Resurrection life. Hallelujah. That is in his name. What cannot naturally be reversed will be reversed. In his name's miracle, science will be suppressed. The laws will be suppressed. So that the higher law can come into operation. In his name. Hallelujah. In his name. So, Hebrews chapter 2. Let's read from verse 14. Verse 5. So, for unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one is acting priest advice, saying, what is man that I have mindful of him, or the son of man that I have visited him? that means a little lower than the angels, thou crowning with glory and honor, thou didst set him over the work of your hands, thou hast put all things under his feet, for thou put all the subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Notice, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste. He should taste death. Not for himself. He should taste death. Not for himself, but for how many? Every man. That's important. He is going to taste death, not for himself. He is tasting death. It's for every man. So in tasting death means to experience death, and in experiencing it, in experiencing that death, to deliver every man who believes in that his experience from the same death. That's what it means. So in tasting death doesn't just mean physical death now. It's going to taste spiritual death as well. Physical death is not the worst. Spiritual death is the worst. So in tasting physical death and experiencing spiritual death, he is doing it for every man, or inside him there's a generation that will live differently. That will say, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Say, I fear no evil. In the days to come, I will fear no evil. It doesn't matter what comes my way or what the challenges that arise, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, the scriptures, the word of the living God, they comfort me. They strengthen me. They assure me of victory that is constant and consistent. Hallelujah. So we see Jesus, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, or he was made mortal, crowned with glory and honor, and by the grace of God, he tasted death for every man. Now look at next verse. Verse 10. For he became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain or the champion or the pioneer or the author of their salvation perfect or complete through sufferings. I want that, if you can give me that in Good News, please. Good News Translation, verse 10. Good News Translation. I want to see what it says. I want you to notice, let me read that. It says, for he became him, it was necessary. The one for whom things were ordained for him to fulfill, it was necessary. In other words, in order for what God said will come to pass to come to pass, and the one through whom God will fulfill it, it was necessary that he will experience sufferings. It was in his sufferings that those things will be what? Fulfilled. That's what it's saying. So let's read again. Let's read again. Let's go back to that scripture. He became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through what? Sufferings. Verse 11. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren. And all of one means they all have the same father. So in his sufferings, then in his resurrection, we became connected to the father through his resurrection. He gave back to us, he gave us life through his resurrection. In that sense, he one who's made that possible by sanctification, and we who have experienced that possibility, we all now have the same father, or we have the same source, for which cause he is not ashamed. In other words, we come behind in nothing that makes him a son that has made us sons also. He's not ashamed. Hallelujah. He's not ashamed. He tasted death for us so that we might taste life through him. I've tasted life. I'm in life right now. I was in darkness, but now I'm in the light. I was defeated, but now I'm in victory. Victory, therefore, is my constant experience, is my constant song. In my meditations, in my doings, in my experiences, in my prayers, victory is a constant thing. And victory keeps playing out on a daily basis. Hallelujah. Now, this is your inheritance. This is my inheritance. By the grace of God, it tasted death for every man, by the grace of God. It tasted death. Now, that implies also that in tasting death, therefore, we have experienced life. Alright? We have experienced life. Now, that's Hebrews 2. I'm going to go on reading. Look at what it says in verse 12. Now, remember I said in verse 11, the one that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause is not ashamed to call us brethren. Then verse 12 now says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Verse 13. And again, I will what? Put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Now, where is he quoting from? I and the children that God has given me. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah. The writer of Hebrews is quoting from the book of Isaiah. I and the children God has given me. There will be certain signs, certain wonders that you're going to see. Certain signs. So, when he is risen, there will be children. When you see the children, there will be certain signs. What is a sign? An indicator of an invisible presence or reality. Let me say it again. When he is risen, there will be children. When you see the children, there will be certain signs. So, A sign will mean something which also separates you from some others. Am I going to see that shortly? Glory to God. Remember, again, I will put my trust in him. Again, behold, I am the children God has given me. Then verse 14. Look at verse 14. I'll backtrack shortly. For as much then. So this writer of Hebrews is laying out in conclusion. This is a logical discussion. For as much then as those who we are calling children, those who Jesus says, I am the children God has given me. The ones he says are sanctified, who are now called brethren. Since those children are partakers of flesh and blood, that simply means they are humans. The ones God ordained that will be sons of God, they are humans. He also, likewise, partook of the same, so that through death, he might what? Destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, look at that phrase, that word, their lifetime. The word deliver is not temporal. The word deliver is permanent. So, he delivered those who through fear of death all their lifetime. So, if you remove what bound them all their lifetime, it means they are also free all their lifetime. Amen. Can you see that? They were delivered. They were all their lifetime, they were subject to bondage or to slavery through fear. So, when they were delivered from that fear, they were delivered also what? All their lifetime. That's what it means. All their lifetime they were delivered. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 13. What it does in Matthew was Mark chapter 16, Matthew chapter 13, or chapter 16 again. And we'll continue. See what it says. In verse 18. I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock. What is rock? You are Christ, Son of the living God. You are the one spoken of in the scriptures. You are the promised Messiah. What would the Messiah do? Now, according to the nation of Israel, they only saw one side of the prophecy. They were looking for somebody that will come and reign and rule. The challenge is, they didn't understand that the reign will occur through death. Notice, through death, he paralyzed. Through death. So, he used death to conquer. Today we use, I think there's a phrase that says, stoop to conquer. He stooped to conquer. In other words, he submitted himself to death, obeyed to the point of death, and in dying, he paralyzed. The word means to render useless, to make of no effect. The one who once had the authority of death, that is the devil. Hebrews 2, 4 and 15. So, he paralyzed him, using the same death. Now, in using that, then he now says, in this Matthew chapter 16, when he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock. So, this rock will mean, this revelation you have encountered, Peter. You have found the basis of scripture, the reason for the Messiah. What it means to be called the Son of God. The one through whom. Now, so that you can tell it was revelation and it was not understanding, a few verses after, Jesus now, building on what Peter had just said, before we get there, look at what Jesus said next. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not what? If you're going to build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail, does that not mean that you go to hell? You go to hell. The word gate also means the authority of hell. They will not prevail. To prevail means they will not stop the church from coming into existence. Which is simply saying that they will not stop my resurrection. Which is simply saying that they will not stop the plan and purpose of God from coming to pass. That is the name of Jesus right there. Hallelujah. That's the name of Jesus right there. So he says again, look at the next verse. Verse 19. Verse 19. And I will give unto thee keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be what? Loose in heaven. So Jesus is teaching and explaining those things. Then verse 20. Then charge his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, what disciples, people Jesus have been teaching for a while. He had been explaining some things to them. This is the identity of disciples. Now, look at the leader of disciples at this time of life, the most prominent one among them. Verse 19. From time to time, for Jesus began to show. The word to show means to use scriptures to explain. You are using scriptures to explain. This is what will happen. In order to arrive here, this is what will happen. I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. I will give you power. I will give you authority. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. How will I do that? He began to show them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed. Notice this stop there. And be raised again the third day. Peter didn't hear third day. All he was saying was that you'll be killed. Now, you now understand why he said that they should not tell anybody. Because they themselves didn't understand it. So Peter would give the revelation, did not mean that he understood it. To have revelation doesn't mean you understand what it is. He spoke by inspiration. And so, the same Peter, now look at what Peter began to do. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke, saying, be far from thee, Lord. It shall not be so unto thee. What is not so? You will not suffer. You will not be killed. You shall not die. You shall not die. You will never die. Bible says, I shall not die but live. When you are telling the word. When you are quoting Jesus, the Bible says I should not die but live. Why are you talking about dying? And Jesus said, for that scripture to be true, I will need to die so that you can live. Hallelujah. Because he lives, we live also. Hallelujah. So you need to understand what's going on. So in the earthly ministry, in the four gospels, there was a way he was communicating with them. He had a name. The fullness of the name was not revealed to them. He tried several times to explain to them what the name means. They had glimpses. Peter spoke by revelation. You are Christ, the promised Messiah. You are the lamp that will take away the sins of the whole world. How will you take it away? They don't know. Because if you know how we take it away, you will not rebuke him and tell him that you won't die. No. So as we're reading the epistles, we have the privilege of foresight or foreknowledge, which Peter did not have, which the apostles did not have. We can look at it now because it has happened. But if you're with Peter, your dilemma will be, how can the one who is called like die? So everything Jesus did, he was saying in the language of the prophets, I will build my church and the gates of hell. So in that instance, he has already spoken about death. The gates of hell, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. Or the church will come out of my resurrection. That's what he was teaching. Glory to God. That is identity. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 16. Verse 14 again. See what it says there. And afterward he appeared unto 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them, that's what, to rebuke them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Why didn't they believe eyewitness testimony? Because they also did not believe the scriptures. In the gospel of John, John said, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he should rise from the dead. They didn't know it. Put your hand there, go to John, John's gospel. We need to do a proper foundation as we go on so that when I can see John 17, or rather John 20, I said 17. John 20. Notice, let me read from verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark and the sepulchre, and seeing the same taken away from the sepulchre, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Notice the testimony. We know not means that they have stolen him away. He's not there. So, resurrection was far from her mind. They just came to steal him. Why was she there? To wash him. To carry out the rituals. So notice what happened then. Verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came to the sepulchre. They both ran together, and the other disciples did outrun Peter. So one was more athletic than the other, or more eager. He says the disciple that Jesus loved. He now saying, so verse 5 now. And he stooping down, that's the one whom Jesus loved. This is John beloved, referring to him in third person. This is John, right? In third person. So he stooping down, looking in, and saw linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went in the sepulchre, and saw the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about said, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in the paper itself. Then went in also that other disciples, which came for sepulchre, and he saw and believed. What did he believe? Let's read on. You think he just believed that Jesus has risen, but let's be wrong. For as yet, look at verse 9, they knew not the scripture. So you don't believe that the scripture. What did he believe? That they have stolen him. Do you understand so far? That they have stolen him. So that's what Mary said. Come and see, they've stolen him. So, but look at verse 11. But Mary stood without that sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and see two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So she didn't believe she was risen. He believed that they had stolen him away. And when he had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Was Mary familiar with Jesus? Yes. Very familiar. Very close to Jesus. But she didn't recognize. See, and so, and Jesus said unto her, woman, why is that? Why woman is that? She supposed him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. Glory to God. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Now, if she didn't recognize the way he looked, she recognized the voice. Only one person calls me like this, Mary. And Jesus said unto her, touch me not. I don't know why they wrote it like that. He didn't say, touch me not. Actually, she was holding him. It's like, let me go. Let me go. Even though he's not touching her, let me do. I am not yet ascended to my father. To my father. But go to my brethren and say, oh, glory to God. If you know what is in the statement, go to my brethren. Tell them what I said will come to pass has come to pass. Oh, glory to Jesus. He's calling them brethren. Those people who I accompanied with for 3.5 years, I want you to go to them and tell them the good news. What's the good news? I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. I mean, we stop right there and pray. We are done for today. I don't know if you get it. I'm as calm as can be on the outside. I'm doing some assaults on the inside. Because this is the sweetest possible news. For the first time, I can kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. And I expect things are happening. And things are changing. That I'm now a co-laborer together with God in Christ Jesus. I'm a son of God. Hallelujah. He carries out his plans through me upon the earth today. Hallelujah. Go and tell them this revelation. Go and tell them this prophecy is fulfilled. I ascend unto my Father. I mean your Father. To my God. I mean your God. For the first time ever. These are people who have worked miracles. They have worked miracles. They have cast out devils. They have healed the sick. And yet God wasn't their Father. So that means there's something greater. When you're just casting out devils and healing the sick. Something greater. The name of Jesus is more than that. Before they had that kind of inheritance. And they call it their own. He already gave them authority and power. That means in his name as a Messiah. The one in the name, in his incarnation. God becoming flesh. There were things written in the scriptures that when God becomes the man, he would do. That Jesus was doing. That is the name. When he walked the shores of Galilee. That was his name when he was physically in Jerusalem. That was his name when he was born of Mary. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When he was born, Emmanuel. God is with us as one of us. That was his name. God is with us as a man. When you are taking census, God was counted. That's what it means. Of the house of Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth. They will count him. So and so local government doing census. That was his name. God in the flesh. That was his name. But this is a new name is unveiling to them. It's a different name. Go to my brethren and tell them, I ascend unto my Father. That's a different name. That's not the name of the one who walked on the shores of Galilee. That's beyond that. Because that one who walked could not accord them that authority to be called sons of God. He couldn't. He couldn't tell them, as is my Father, is your Father. No. He couldn't give them as a promise. So the gospel they preached was a gospel of what God would do as a promise. That's the gospel they preached. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Glory to God. As we systematically look at the scriptures afresh and we unravel this, a boldness will come upon your inside and awareness. Acts chapter 10 verse 38. That verse of scripture that Peter quoted when he was in the house of Cornelius. Our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. That is his earthly name. His earthly detail. That is his incarnation. God became a man. That's when God became a man. He now says, our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost power, who went about doing good. That is the authority he had. He was doing good. What he was doing, he was healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So the authority he could give them is the authority to also heal all that were oppressed of the devil. That's the only authority he could give them. Because in Acts chapter 10, we see two names mentioned. Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost with power. That did not get Cornelius and his family saved. Peter had to start from the incarnation and then move to the resurrection. So while Peter was preaching, he first mentioned the incarnation. I need to let you know that God became a man. That man is Jesus. You must have heard that word that was sent. That word that began from Galilee and Judea. And was spread abroad. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. That is a man. That was the authority he could give to disciples in Luke chapter 9. Matthew chapter 10. Mark chapter 6. That was the authority he could give to them when he was on the earth. The authority of his name. What was his name? The one anointed of God. To do good by destroying all the works of the devil. That was his name. On the earth. Hallelujah. That was the name upon the earth. But notice something that happened when Peter was preaching. Are you in Acts chapter 10? Let's have a glimpse. Let's have a glimpse. Let's go on. Acts 10, 38 again. And let's begin to read further. Verse 39. Let's read quickly. And we are witnesses of all things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Notice, he's about to change the story, whom they slew. I'm entering a new phase now. I've told you about humanity. I want to speak to you about his divinity now. As the Son of God, the carrier of the inheritance, the one who fulfilled the promise of God. I'm about to speak to you about that now. This is the part that Peter and the others did not want to hear. No wonder Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Is it not obvious they couldn't bear it? He just announced, I'm Christ, Son of the living God. I told you I would die. He said, no, that's not possible. Death is not in the equation. Glory to God. How do you tell people that you were born to die so you can live? How do you tell them? That in my death you will have life. How do you tell them? There are many things I want to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. How be it when he, the spirit of truth, is come, or after the event has taken place, then that same spirit will guide you into all truth. That spirit in guiding and instructing and teaching, Peter is speaking by that same spirit now. So look at what Peter said in verse 39. Acts 10. We are witness of all things which he did both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on the tree. And verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Next verse. Not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Notice, why did Jesus eat and drink? Not because he needed to eat and drink, but because he needed those physical witnesses to testify that this is a man sitting down. Hallelujah. I hope you understand. Oh, glory to God. In John's gospel, when Peter went a fishing, all the others followed him. That's how influential Peter was. And when they saw Jesus standing by the seaside after he rose from the dead, they did not recognize him. You know, just like Mary did not recognize Jesus, Jesus mentioned her name, Mary. When Jesus said, children, have you any meat? They said, no, we've not caught anything. He said, look to the side and you'll catch, you'll find some. That's how Peter recognized. You know why? That's how Peter first encountered Jesus. How many of you understand? Right? In Luke chapter 5. That's how he first encountered. Now, instead of catching fish, when Peter ate, oh, glory to God. It's exciting to know the Lord. Peter could not contain himself. Okay, I'm just quoting it. Let's read it. Amen. Chapter 21. We'll come back there. Praise God. He gives me living waters and I thirst no more. He gives me living waters and I thirst no more. He gives me living waters and I thirst no more. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know that song? Glory to God. I've drunk living waters. I thirst no more. I have life in me now. Hallelujah. Verse 3, John chapter 21, verse 3. Simon Peter said unto him, I go out fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately. And that night... That business is no longer working. I did not call you a fisherman. I called you as the fisher of men. So he went back to where he was found. I go out fishing. That night they caught nothing. I know God was in the details. It was God that organized that thing. So when the morning was now come, you know what morning means? You know what morning means? We've been made here for a night. But joy comes when? What's morning for us? Resurrection. When morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. But disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto me, children, who speaks like that? When you look at adults, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side, of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude. The miracle worker is back, and is alive and well. Look at what happened. Therefore, that judgment we just love said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Peter, Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he got his coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself. He didn't wait for the ship to get us all. He dived inside the water. The excitement was too much. He says that. So, and the other disciples came in a little ship. So, it was not that it was very small like that. They needed to come in a little ship. So, he swam. Not far from that, but as it were, 200 cubits, dragging net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. And fish lay there on and bread. Barbecue. See what happened. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Meaning, I don't need the one you caught. I just, glory to God. Who caught the one he was eating? When you see him, ask him. Whether it was in case, I don't know. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, and 153. And three. For all there were so many, yet death was not broken. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples asked him, who art thou? Knowing that it was only her. Arrested them. They couldn't talk. Nobody could ask. Hey, it can only be one person. You all know. You know? So, Jesus cometh and take a bread and give it them a fish like time. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. And then after he had died, he began to speak. Hallelujah. Somebody says, God only speaks when I'm fasting. After he had eaten, he can speak. And you will hear, amen. It was even one that served them food. Amen. Hallelujah. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. And it's not against fish. Okay. Because it was fish and bread. What the combination. They may not have had ketchup, but they ate fish and bread. Amen. Fish is good. Fish is of God. Hallelujah. Sandwich. What is this sandwich? Fish must be of God. The first meal he gave them was fish and bread. Wonderful. So Jesus is not against bread, he's not against fish. But here's what I want you to see. A different person in a different authority standing for the same person, different stand, different authority in his resurrection. He wanted to prove to them, why did he eat with them? So that they could tell, this is a man, not a ghost. He ate food with them. He ate food with them. Go back with me to Acts. We're going to round up tonight shortly as we pray. Because, if you see him as he is, fear will leave you permanently. If you hear his voice, confidence will surge up in your heart afresh. You know the one that paid the price for your redemption has never forsaken you once. You don't always feel his presence. You are not always conscious of his presence. But he wants you to be aware of his presence primarily through the revelation of his word. And then his spirit will show forth in signs and wonders that will follow. But look at what it says in verse 41. This is verse 40. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I'm not reading it. So, verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive a heart. So through his name, what name? This is not the name that was mentioned in Acts 38. In that name, nobody could receive. But in this name, the one that God raised from the dead. Through his name, okay? He says that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive what? The remission of sins. Look at what happened when Peter got that point. While Peter here speak these words. Of course, this word doesn't just mean that utterance. It means that Jesus was explaining that particular part. What was he explaining? He was explaining the resurrection of Jesus. As was explained the resurrection of Jesus, something happened. The Holy Ghost fed on all them which what? Had the word. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost fell upon them which had the word. Why did the Holy Ghost fall upon them? Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 4. Look at the witness. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Notice, he preached the baptism. So, notice, John the Baptist was not called the Baptist because he baptized in water, but because he preached baptism. Let me say it again. John preached baptism. To preach baptism means the baptism is a message. It's not water. Say amen. And so, notice, he baptized and preached the baptism of repentance. That is, change your heart. Have a change of mind about the Messiah. That is, which will lead to the remission of sins. And look at next verse. This is crucial. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Why were they confessing? That provision was available under the Old Testament. But they were doing something symbolic in line with the message which he preached. Now look at the next verse. And John was filled with camels here with the girdle of his skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Verse 7. And preached saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes are not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Verse 8. Indeed I baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He shall baptize you. He. So, what was John speaking about? The earthly ministry of Jesus or his exalted position? The earthly ministry or his exalted position? Now, what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? Look at Matthew chapter 11. Are you coming along tonight? Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. Matthew 11, verse 7. As he departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning him, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaking with the wind? Verse 8. But when went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But when went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Now look at the definition of more than a prophet. Look at the next verse. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Who is sending the messenger? God. So in the first person, God saying, I will send my messenger before you. So God is saying to God, to the mouth of Isaiah. I will send my messenger before you. He will prepare your way. Who is thy? God himself again. So in incarnation, when God becomes a man, God is saying to the incarnate Christ, I will send a man before you. He will be your messenger, your mouthpiece. He will prepare the way before you. I will make the heart of Israel ready to receive your ministry of remission of sins. Now look at next verse. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Can you see that? That means John the Baptist is greater than David. That's serious. Greater than David. In what sense? John the Baptist, when he preached baptism, he spoke about the greater one that is coming. Who is the greater one? Greater than Moses. What does it mean to be greater? Everyone who came, who spoke, they were shadows of the reality. So the greater will be the reality of what they were talking about. So when you hear concerning Jesus, a greater than Solomon is here. It means this is one Solomon was trying to call your attention to. That's what it means. A greater than Solomon is here. There's someone that's coming that's greater than me. I'm baptizing you with water. He will baptize you with the Spirit. I'm using the shadows. He will use the substance. Can you see that now? He's greater. So I'm taking what can be seen to point your attention to the one who is coming, who will use what can be seen to change you. He is the one that can baptize with the Spirit and immerse you in the Spirit. And in that baptism, that is his name. The one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. If you read Matthew's version, Matthew says with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Mark did not have fire. John also did not have fire. Matthew had a fire. So Mark edited his own. So that's what Mark was saying to Matthew, you are the one that knows about fire. With the Holy Ghost. Look at John's Gospel chapter 1. Hallelujah. Are you getting something tonight? So it's an exciting study really. John's Gospel chapter 1. Verse 26. John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 26. 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next thing, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, look at John's explanation after he said that. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man. So you have been saying this for like 6 months. I'm baptizing with water. You think I'm great. But there's a greater than me. A greater will mean the person I've been talking about, the substance I'm trying to present to you, the message I've been conveying to you, that's a greater that's coming after me. So this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was. He existed before me. So obviously he's talking about what? Pre-existence of Jesus. He existed before me. So, see what it says again. It says next verse 31, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, am I come baptizing with water. Why is John greater than all the others? It is through the ministry of John that Jesus will be revealed to the nation of Israel. Moses could not point him out, but Moses could speak about him. David could not point him out, but David could speak about him. Isaiah could not point him out, but Isaiah could tell us, a virgin shall give birth and conceive. But Isaiah could not point him out. But John said, the reason why I'm even baptizing is so that God can make him manifest to Israel. So in that instant, the only one of all the prophets, who did not just prophesy that Jesus will come, but he pointed him out, this is Jesus. Hence is the greatest of all the prophets. If you understand him, yeah. It's the greatest. Therefore, I might come baptizing with water. Look at John's explanation, verse 32. And John began record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and I bear record that this is the Son of God. Hallelujah. John was the only one who spoke in distinctive terms, not just of the earthly ministry, but of the exalted ministry of Jesus. John therefore thought more about the resurrection of Jesus than all the other prophets put together. Upon whom she shall see the Spirit descending and remaining, the same is he which baptized it. When will Jesus baptize with the Holy Ghost? Is when he's risen from the dead. So in other words, John therefore was preaching about what? The resurrection of Jesus. Hence is the greatest of all the prophets. So when you're reading Luke 24, and I'm going to stop here as we begin to pray. Luke 24. We'll continue tomorrow. Amen. A walking knowledge and detail of the works of God through the Son, which is now being made manifest through every son, will allow channels of His glory, of His power, to find expression through you, not just in prayer, but in everyday life. A consciousness will settle upon you, a holy boldness, out of that walking knowledge. What walking knowledge, you may ask? A walking knowledge of the details, of the integrate details, of the things that He has wrought and how He did it. For the more you know, the more you acknowledge, the greater the power flow will be also through you and through your hands and through your eyes and through your lips. The power of God will ceaselessly flow. You will know therefore from the beginning even what the end shall be of every situation and event, for you'll be emboldened by the power of God and the hand of God strong upon you to walk in miracles, not in an uncertain manner. For you are about to step into that phase, in that season, when you'll be tested, not just with the sick, you'll be tested with those that are dead, and with understanding, you will speak in His name, and He will use your voice to raise the dead again and again. And when you see, doubt will flee and leave your heart permanently, and you will walk in that realm where He has called you to walk, not as a visitor, but as a resident of the supernatural realms. That is the glory of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God forevermore. That is what He's doing. That is what is preparing you and I to walk adventures, confidence, people you can talk to, those you can speak to, those you can reveal things to, not just about your personal life, for everything, not just about you, but there are things on His mind. There are burdens in His heart about things He wants to do to men and through you to men. Things He wants to do upon the earth, and He needs those that He can commit those things to. He can share those things with. Will you be that precious one that will submit yourself? That you will know that the power and majesty of His name is not for personal consumption. No, it's for soul winning and wonder evangelism. It's to bring many more men to His feet. For He died, in that He died, He rose again. And the price has been paid. And men must be told that the price has been paid. And men must come to the feet of Jesus and learn and be measured and be pulled in by His love. His love, His compassion will draw men through you, as you also realize liquid compassion will flow through you when you speak, and that compelling force will manifest through your lips as you open your mouth to say, Jesus is Lord. Then men will fall at His feet and they will bow down, and powers of the enemy will lose their grip upon the souls of men, and men will crumple. Even the most stubborn, the most obstinate, those whom you thought could never taste salvation, they will taste the mastery of His love in their hearts. And when they taste, the Master shall be pleased. And when He's pleased, you will know from your heart that He's pleased. And it will bring you into a stronger place of fellowship, a deeper place of communion, where you know satisfaction and contentment, where fears and worry will see, when anxiety will be strength to you. Oh, there will be a constant assurance. You will know the end from the beginning, for you are with the one who is the end and the beginning. And it will be clear to you how things will unfold. Will you be that precious one? Will you be that chosen one? Will be among those He's calling to that place of intimacy? Rise to your feet and let's pray in the Holy Ghost.